So I was speaking with a friend of mine recently who was just sharing with me about some of the struggles that he's going through in relating to his brother. And so my friend just really wants to establish a relationship with his brother and go deeper in that relationship with his brother. And so he makes attempts to that end to try and show his love and compassion to him, to invite him over for dinner even, to connect with him more, tries to kind of meet up with him in other settings to try and connect with him. And along with that, along with the showing of that love and compassion, comes a certain expectation, right, of what will be given in return. An expectation of love and compassion eventually being shown back in return. And so there's an expectation of what that response would be from his brother. But unfortunately, those expectations were not met. And, you know, dinner invitations would be declined. Opportunities to get together have been declined. And so what my friend expected as what should be the response of his brother just was not the case. And so it caused a little bit of frustration for him. And it got me to thinking that if my friend is showing this love and compassion to his brother, how much more is our Lord showing love and compassion to us and desiring a relationship with us? And along with that comes a certain expectation of what comes in return. And so that's kind of what we're going to talk about here today, is what is the appropriate response that we should have to the love of Jesus? The Lord wants to show this love and compassion to us, and he does, and he desires to have a relationship with us. So what will be our response to his love? And so in order to look at that, we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John, looking at John chapter 12 today. And, you know, what we saw last week in chapter 11 was that here is a man named Lazarus who was sick, and he died, and he was dead for a few days. And then Jesus came onto the scene and miraculously called him out of the grave, raised him from the dead. And so now what we see in chapter 12 is the response to that. So Lazarus and his siblings, Martha and Mary, are throwing this dinner party in honor of Jesus to celebrate the fact that their brother was once dead and now he's alive. And it's all because of Jesus. And so they want to celebrate what Jesus has done in their lives. So that's kind of the setting of what's taking place in John chapter 12. And as we enter into John chapter 12, Jesus is now entering into the last week of his life. And so that's the setting that we have here. So we'll just dive right in to John chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So these first two verses are kind of the setting of what's taking place, the big picture of what's taking place in this passage. So I'll just read these verses. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. So two things that I want you to see about the setting, about these first two verses. One is that this was a very dangerous location for Jesus to be at here in Bethany. The opposition against Jesus was continuing to grow. What we saw at the end of chapter 11 that we studied last week was that this opposition against Jesus was intensifying. And that opposition has been there all throughout the Gospel of John, and it's only getting bigger and bigger. We saw in John chapter 5 that the Jewish officials at that time wanted Jesus dead. We saw then in chapter 7 that that there was an attempt to arrest him. And then we saw in chapters 8 and 10 that attempts were made to stone him. And then in chapter 11, what we looked at last week, after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, the Jewish officials said, they said to the people, if you see Jesus, come and tell us, because they had intents of killing him. And they had called the Sanhedrin together, and they were all unified in their resolve now to kill Jesus. And so this dinner that takes place here in chapter 12, although it's a beautiful picture, it's peaceful on the inside, it's very kind of chaotic on the outside because people are searching for Jesus and wanting him dead. Okay, so it's a dangerous location. Secondly, I want to kind of introduce the people that were there at this dinner. And the names that I'm going to tell you right now, they're not all right here in the first two verses. Some of their names come later, but I just want to kind of give you the big picture of who's all at this dinner. Okay, first we have Simon the leper. Okay, you're not going to see his name in this chapter 12 of John, but you see there are other accounts of this same story. We find it in the book of Matthew and Mark. And in those accounts, we get a little bit more information about what happened here. In those accounts, we learn that this dinner took place in the home of Simon the leper. So his name was Simon the leper because he previously had the disease of leprosy until Jesus came onto the scene and healed him. So here's a man who at one time he had this disease, which caused, you know, he wasn't able to eat with people because of that disease. He was outcasted from society because of that disease. But now after Jesus had healed him, now he's welcomed into society again. He's able to have this meal with other people. And so he has this joy. He is able to rejoice over what Christ has done for him. And so he's here at this table. We also have Lazarus at this table, who we learned just last week that Jesus had raised him from the dead. And so he has kind of a similar story to Simon, in that he was once dead, but now he's alive. And so he has reason to rejoice. And like Simon, he's sitting there with the very person who has changed his life, celebrating with him. Then we have Lazarus's siblings, Martha and Mary. They're both there at the dinner as well. And so Martha, she's there, and she is so overcome with joy. You know, she has experienced the love of Jesus because her brother was once dead, and now he's alive. And so the way that she expresses her love and devotion to Jesus at that dinner is by serving. Her role there was to serve the food. And then we have Mary, the other sibling, who was there as well. And she, likewise, because of what Christ had done in her family's life, wanted to show her love and affection, as we'll see later on. The way that she displayed that affection and love to Jesus was to pour out this bottle of perfume on his feet and anointing him. This beautiful picture of her devotion to Christ. Now, lastly, we have the group of disciples that are there, including Judas, who we'll see a little bit more about later on. And so all of these people, you have this group of people who, in some way or another, each one of them were impacted by the love of Jesus. And so we'll see in this passage each one of their responses, how each one of them responds to the love of Jesus that they have experienced in their lives. Okay? So let's move on to verse 3, and we'll see here Mary's response. How does Mary respond to receiving the love of Jesus? John chapter 12 and verse 3. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And so this, again, just such a beautiful picture of love and devotion that we see here on the part of Mary. And, you know, one of the things I love about Mary is that she is continually to be found at the feet of Jesus. We see in the Gospel of Luke that when Jesus came into their home to teach and to instruct them, she was right there at his feet, receiving that instruction, learning from him. And then we saw in the previous chapter, in chapter 11 here of John, that when her brother died and she was filled with this sorrow and grief, her first reaction when she sees Jesus is to run to his feet and to weep with him at his feet. And then what we see here in chapter 12 is that in response to what Jesus has done in her family's life by raising her brother from the dead, she is again at the feet of Jesus, to display this act of devotion and love for Jesus by pouring this perfume on him. And so whether it's to learn from him, or whether it's to mourn with him, or to worship him, Mary is continually to be found at the feet of Jesus. Just a beautiful thing. A couple things I want you to see about this verse. And we're just going to kind of camp out on this verse for a little bit because this verse is kind of the heart and soul of the passage. But a couple of things, you know, I want you to see that there are some cultural taboos that are taking place here that we might not recognize in our day and time. But there were some things happening there that would have been considered very unacceptable, culturally speaking. Now, dinner parties at that time, banquets at that time, would have been for men only. Okay? And for Martha to be there, her presence there was okay because she was there to serve the food, and that was acceptable. But Mary wasn't there particularly to serve the food. She was there to anoint the feet of Jesus. And so her presence at this meal would have been considered an intrusion on the dinner. And so it was definitely something that was unacceptable for them, culturally speaking. Then also we find out that her hair was let down in order to wipe the feet of Jesus. And in that day and time, that was something that was unacceptable. Paul makes reference to this cultural value in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he talks about the hair of a woman being her glory. Okay, and so the hair of a woman was considered to be her glory. And so it was okay for a young child to walk around with their hair let down, but once she entered into womanhood, it was expected that her hair would be tied up. That hair being let down, that was something that was reserved only for her husband to see. When she is here in this occasion, before all these men and her hair is let down, that would have definitely been considered something culturally unacceptable. But what I love about that is, you know, she didn't care about her reputation. She didn't care about what other people thought about her when it came to worshiping the Lord. And what's great is that, you know, she wasn't violating any scripture by doing this. She was just overriding the cultural norms of the day in order to worship her Lord. And I wonder if you and I can take an example of that in our own lives. You know, maybe sometimes when we come together in our times of corporate worship, maybe we're a little bit too concerned sometimes about what other people might think about us in our forms of worship. And we're concerned about our reputation in that way. Because maybe, you know, if I lift my hands or if I kneel down or if I express my devotion to the Lord and worship in a particular way, I wonder what other people will think. And so maybe that's something that we should take this example of, not worrying about so much our reputation or worrying about what people might think, but just to be able to come into the presence of the Lord and worship Him freely as Mary did. So one of the important things that I want you to see about this verse, about this act that Mary performed of pouring out this perfume on the feet of Jesus, is that she gave her best and she gave her all. Okay, she gave her best and she gave her all. How do we know she gave her best? Well, this ointment that she used, it was extremely expensive. Extremely expensive. As Judas points out later, it was worth 300 denarii, which would have been the equivalent of 1 year's salary for the average man. So in our day and time, we're talking about something like $40,000. Okay, can you imagine a $40,000 bottle of perfume? Sometimes I have a hard time spending $100 on a bottle of perfume. I think that's a little excessive. But this is a very, very expensive bottle of perfume. And we have historical records that this same substance, nard or spikenard, was something that was exchanged between kings. So this was a gift that was fit for a king. And yet this common woman, Mary, had this in her hands to give to the Lord. So it was definitely the best that she had. This substance, spikenard, is something that was actually imported in from North India. It's extracted from a plant that you only find in the Himalayas. And so when it's extracted from the plant, normally when they form this perfume, it's diluted with water because it's so strong and so pungent. And so normally it's diluted with water on a 50-to-1 ratio, meaning 50 parts water and one part of this nard. But what we read here in this verse is that this particular version of it was pure nard, 100% non-diluted nard. So incredibly expensive, incredibly powerful is this perfume. And she gave her all as well. Not only did she give her best, but she gave her all. This substance, It was most likely her most valuable possession. It pretty much defined who she was. Some say that, you know, maybe it could have represented her life savings. It may have also, as some have suggested, been her dowry. Represented all that she was, and by giving that up, she's essentially giving up the right to be married later on, if that's the case. And so she gave her best and she gave her all. But why would she do that? I think that maybe she had in mind the story of David that we read about in 2 Samuel 24. That here's David, when he wants to give an offering of sacrifice to the Lord, he goes up to this hillside and he wants to purchase this land that's full of livestock and animals so that he can offer that as a sacrifice to the Lord. And so he approaches the owner of this land and says to him, "Let me buy this land from you so that I can make an offering to the Lord." And the owner of that land was a little bit embarrassed by that and thought that, how can I take money from the king? And so he said, "No, let me give this to you for free." But see, David refused. David said, "I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing." And so maybe Mary had that in mind and thought that, "I'm not going to give to Jesus in response to his love something that costs me nothing. I'm going to give him my best. I'm going to give him my all." You know, we have presidential libraries in this country that are filled with gifts, very expensive gifts from foreign leaders. And it's considered a national insult for the leader of a foreign country to give to the U.S. president a gift that wasn't very unique and represented the very best that that country has to offer. You know, Shakespeare, in his play Henry V, he's chronicling the life of Henry V, and he talks about this war that broke out between England and France. And so you have the king of France who gives a gift to the king of England, Henry V. And the gift that he gave was tennis balls. Okay, of all things, tennis balls. And it was a major insult to him, a major insult to Henry V. And so Henry V says, "I will return these tennis balls in the cannon fire of our country." And so war broke out between those two countries, between England and France. My brothers and sisters, how much more valuable and how much more precious is our Lord, the King of Kings, than any earthly king? The one who has purchased for us our redemption, the one who has rescued us from the grips of sin and death, the one who has given his life in exchange for our redemption. And is all that we will give him a token Bible reading? Is all that we will give him attending a church service? Is he not worthy of much more than that? Is he not worthy of us giving our best? Is he not worthy of us giving our all to him? Is he not worthy of us giving our very lives to him in response to his love? So that's Mary's response. She gave her all. She gave her best. Okay. Now as we move on to verse 4, we're going to see Judas's response to the love of Jesus. Okay, verses 4 through 6. Let me read this for us. "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." So notice here the first word in verse 4 is "but." Anytime you see that word "but," there's a contrast between what was before it and what is coming after. So there's a contrast here between Mary's reaction, Mary's response of love, and Judas's response. A contrast between the giving of Mary, the love and devotion that Mary is expressing, versus the sin and greed of Judas. So while Mary is giving to the Lord, Judas is taking. Okay, Mary is giving her best. She's giving her all. And at the same time, Judas has been taking from the Lord. See, Judas has experienced the same love of Jesus that the rest of them have. He walked with the rest of the disciples the whole time, and he experienced the same love. And so what is his response to his love? It's this whole time he's been stealing from the money bag. And so you see the stark contrast between Mary's response and Judas's response. You see, Judas was probably hoping, like the rest of the disciples were, that Jesus would establish his kingdom right then and there on the earth. Imagine he is in charge of the money bag for a small group of people, but imagine if the kingdom is established and he's in charge of the finances and the money for the entire kingdom, how much more he would be able to steal in that case. And so it would be particularly advantageous for him. But as he starts to get wind of the fact that Jesus didn't have that in mind, Jesus has made reference a few times now to the fact that he will be dying soon. As he starts to get wind of that, we'll see a little bit later on that Judas eventually will betray our Lord for money. And so there's a contrast here between Mary and Judas. In fact, Proverbs verse 7 of chapter 10 says this: "The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot." And that is certainly true of Judas and Mary. The name of Mary lives on. Many times parents name their daughters Mary, but you'd be hard-pressed to find a parent that wants to name their son Judas. His very name is listed in the dictionary as a synonym for treachery. And so Proverbs here proves to be true, that the memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. So a very big difference between Mary's response and Judas's response. So next verse here, verse 7 and 8, we're going to see here Mary's defense. So it says this: "Jesus said, 'Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me.'" So what I love is that, you know, when Mary is being accused by Judas of these horrible things, you know, not caring about the poor, she doesn't say a word. It's Jesus that comes to her defense. And so what Jesus says is he makes this statement about the poor. And I don't want you to misunderstand that he doesn't care about the poor or that he doesn't want us to be generous to the poor, because he does. We know from other passages that he is deeply concerned about the poor. And just for an example, in Luke chapter 11, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and rebuking them for being clean, what appears to be clean on the outside, but in fact unclean on the inside, he says to them this in Luke chapter 11, verse 41: "But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor." Okay, so Jesus has instructed to be generous to the poor. What he's saying here is that the poor will always be there, but his physical presence will only be there on the earth for a little while longer, and that they should make use of the opportunity that they have. Then he also says that this anointing that Mary performed was for his burial. So to explain that a little bit, let me take you back to the anointing itself and what took place there. We know from the other accounts of this story that not only was the feet of Jesus anointed, but Mary also anointed his head. And so you picture that Mary poured this perfume on the top of Jesus' head, and it flowed down into his hair, into his beard, into his skin, all over his body, even into his feet. And remember that this nard, which is normally diluted at a 50-to-1 ratio, this was pure nard, incredibly potent, okay, incredibly powerful. It says that this aroma, this sweet aroma, filled the whole house. And so with this strong substance on the body of our Lord Jesus, so potent, you would imagine that this sweet-smelling aroma lingered upon him for that whole week. And so fast forward to a week later, when Christ is crucified on a cross, bearing our sin and shame. And I speculate that Mary was there at the cross as well. We don't know that explicitly, but we do know from Scripture that there was a group of women gathered at the cross. And I can't think of another woman who would love Jesus more than Mary. And I can't imagine that she was not there with those other women as her Lord is being crucified, bearing her sin. And so I imagine that Mary is at the feet of Jesus once again. Not only was she at his feet to learn from him and to mourn with him and to worship him, but now once again at the feet of Jesus as he is being crucified, and she looks up and sees her Savior, her Lord, hanging there on a cross, bearing her sin and giving her new life by taking her sin. Just as her brother was given new life physically, she is now going to be given new life spiritually. And as she looks up at Christ on that cross, and Christ is hanging there, and he struggles to take his last breaths, what do you think it is that he breathes in? I think if that sweet aroma had lingered on his body, I think that he took in the sweet aroma, the gift of Mary that was there. And so this anointing was in fact for his death and burial. I imagine it would be an encouragement to our Lord as he breathed that sweet aroma on the cross. Verse 9, these death threats now are spreading to Lazarus as well. So here's what it says. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So we see here that there are two groups of people that are coming around and wanting to see Lazarus. One is kind of the common Jewish people. And for them, they really wanted to know what was going on. I mean, you can imagine, here's a man who was once dead and now he's alive. He must have been somewhat of a local celebrity. You can imagine if something like that happened here today, that a man was dead and dead for a few days and then was raised from the dead. It would be all over the news. It would be all over the internet. And so Lazarus was kind of a local celebrity, and people wanted to hear his story, find out what happened. How are you dead and now you're alive? What's going on there? And so Lazarus has this incredible testimony to tell them, and people are wanting to gather and wanting to hear that. But the other group of people are the chief priests, and they are not there for that reason. They want to kill Lazarus now. They realize that people are starting to believe in Jesus because of his testimony. And so now not only do they want Jesus dead, but they also want Lazarus dead as well. And so we see this progression that the opposition against Jesus is intensifying more and more as we go. And so we're going to stop there in chapter 12, and we'll pick up in verse 12 next week when Bob preaches on that. But I do want to leave us with some points for application. And, you know, what can we take away from this passage that we've studied? You know, we asked the question in the beginning, what should be the appropriate response to receiving the love of Jesus? We all have received love from our Lord Jesus, and what should be the response? What is an appropriate response that we can have? I think we would do well to take the examples from this passage. So the first thing, the first point here that we can take away from it is work, worship, and witness. These are the examples given to us by Mary and her siblings. Each one of these siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, have given us an example that we can follow. Okay? We have Martha that was there, and because Christ had done such an amazing work in her family's life, her brother was once dead, but now he's alive. She wanted to express her love and devotion to Jesus. She wanted to respond to the love of Jesus by serving him, by working. And so she is our example of work. Then you have Mary, who likewise, in response to the love of Jesus, having experienced his love, with her brother being raised from the dead, her response now was to fall at the feet of Jesus and pour this nard, this perfume, on his feet, anointing his feet, continually at his feet. And we see here from this passage that she was there worshiping him. And so Mary is our example of worship. And then we have Lazarus. Lazarus, who, although we don't have any recorded words from him in Scripture, we know that he had an incredible testimony. He was a walking testimony of the power and love of Jesus in his life. He was once dead, but now he's alive because of what Christ has done in his life. And so he is our example of witness. And so maybe you're here and you need to take the example of these siblings. Maybe you're here and you need to take the example of all three of the siblings in the fact that all three of them believed in Jesus. And that's the first step. Maybe you're here and you've kind of wondered what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to believe in him. And if that's you, I'd love to talk to you afterwards about what that means, what it would look like to believe in him. And you're welcome to talk to any one of the other leaders about that as well. But if you've already believed in Jesus, maybe you're here and you need to follow the example of Martha, in that you need to get out of your comfort zone and step out and serve him in some way and work in some way. And if that's you, if you want to find an area to serve, I'd love to talk to you afterwards about how you can get plugged in and how you can serve. Maybe you're here and you need to follow the example of Mary. Maybe you just do too much and you need to just stop and be at the feet of Jesus, to learn from him, to mourn with him, to worship him, to give your all, to give your best to him in worship. And maybe you're here and you need to follow the example of Lazarus, in that you have an incredible story to tell. That Christ has done an amazing work in your life, and you need to take that story and tell others about the love of Jesus. So work, worship, and witness. We can take the example of all three of these siblings. Secondly, experience the aroma of Christ in your life. Okay? Experience the aroma of Christ in your life. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, I think everything God has given to us, including our senses, reveals who God is. We read in Scripture that all of creation testifies that God is real and loving and present in our lives. And so even through our senses, you know, the sense of smell, for example, my favorite dish is to eat is a South Indian dish unique to Kerala that is balapam and chicken curry. Okay, that's my favorite dish to eat. Some of you like that too. I see some grins on your faces. But when I smell this dish being made, it reminds me, it takes me back to remember my childhood days when my mom would make this dish on special occasions. And so our sense of smell has a way of triggering in our minds a memory. And so I know this might sound a little bit strange to you, but I want to offer a suggestion to you in that as we seek to experience the aroma of Christ in our lives, I want to offer a practical suggestion that from day to day, when you smell sweet aromas, when you smell aromas that are pleasing to you, let that trigger in your mind a new memory, this memory of Mary and this story that we just talked about, of a woman who displayed her love and affection to the Lord Jesus. And even more so, the memory of what Jesus has done for us and the love and affection that he shows to us. See, just as Mary took that bottle and broke it and poured it out upon the feet of Jesus, so Jesus himself was broken and poured out for us. And so when you smell these pleasing aromas, let it remind you of the love that Jesus has shown to us, that he himself was broken and poured out for us. And may that prompt in you a response similar to Mary's, that you would run to his feet to worship him, to give your all, to give your best to him. So experience the aroma of Christ. And secondly, or thirdly, be the aroma of Christ in the world. So not only should we experience the love or experience the aroma of Christ, but we should be the aroma of Christ. Let me read for you a verse here, two verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And I wonder if when Paul wrote these words, if he didn't have in mind in his memory this story about Mary. And he writes this. He says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." So we have the opportunity to be the aroma of Christ in this world. And what might that look like? Well, I'm reminded of a story that Tommy Nelson, the pastor of Denton Bible Church, tells. He said that a man once came into their congregation, once came into a worship service, and he talked to him afterwards, and this man said, "The reason I came here today was because you have a man who is a member here who works for me, and he is the finest man I know. He comes to work on time every day. He is the hardest worker I have. He shows so much love and care and compassion to all those around him. And I wanted to come and find out what kind of a church produces a man like that." In essence, what kind of a God produces a man like that? And so that, my friends, is being the aroma of Christ in this world. You know, we have the opportunity to follow the legacy of Mary, in that even as she cracked the seal of that bottle and poured out its contents onto the feet of Jesus, so we can crack the seal of our lives and pour out our very selves as an offering to Jesus that would be a pleasing aroma to him. And even as we love him and serve him, what carries along with the children of God is this certain aroma that 2 Corinthians tells us is the aroma of Christ that we are able to take into the world. And so my hope and my desire is that as we go into this world, as we conduct ourselves by the way that we live our lives, we will be a sweet-smelling aroma to all those that we come into contact with. Okay. So these three things, work, worship, and witness, and both experience and be the aroma of Christ. So when we ask this question, what should be our response to the love of Jesus? I think in addition to all these three, we can kind of sum it all up by a line in one of my favorite hymns, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And in response to Jesus's love, I think Isaac Watts puts it well in this line when he says, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, and my all." So now as we move on and continue to worship our Lord in this service, we have the opportunity to, as Mary did, pour out our love and affection and devotion to Jesus as we do so in the language of our hearts and singing. So I encourage you to take this opportunity to do that, to, as Mary did, fall at the feet of Jesus here today. Express your love and devotion to him as we sing together in worship. And as we go out from here today, that our worship would culminate as we go out into the world and we are the aroma of Christ in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for the incredible love that you have shown to us. God, thank you for this example that we have from Mary and her siblings of how we can respond to you, how we can respond to the love that you have shown us, Lord. God, we desire that our lives would be an offering to you, that we would be a sweet-smelling aroma not only to you but to the world, that it would draw people into knowledge of you. Be with us as we go from this place, Lord. May we continue to remember the love that you have shown to us. And may we be the aroma of Christ in this world. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.